Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm excited to be here today. We've been in missions now for, how many years is it? 12 years. Feels longer. Some days it feels shorter, some days it feels longer. And I just want to give you guys an update and challenge you at the same time. When we found out we were going to be home for about a month, I called Pastor and said, do you mind if we just tell you how we're doing? You support us. I basically work for you. So telling you how we're doing is probably a good thing, right? And we try to do that as often as we can. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to tell some stories. I've been praying about how to do this. And tell you what's going on, and then at the very end, I'm going to connect it with 3 points of what we've learned. So you can take notes if you want, but the first part is just me telling you how we're doing. So get ready for the stories. Isn't that what everyone wants from missionaries anyways? So me and my wife have been in missions for 12 years. We've been working around Europe, not just in one country. And whenever you look at a missionary's card, more often than not, it'll say a country, but very rarely do they only work in that one area. So my wife and I, on our card and in our information, it says Malta. And the first time we ever came to this church as missionaries, we were actually called to, does anyone remember? It's okay if you don't, I won't pick on you. Romania. And I was actually called to Romania when I was in college. Now, that was done kicking and screaming. You can say called. I can say drug. I did not want to be a missionary at all. It was like, you know, God bless you. I'll support you. Don't call me. I like America. How many of you feel that way in life? It's okay. I mean, like, you know, and really, that was me. And as Pastor has explained, that my dad worked in the district, and I got to run all over the place and see all these other places and go around America, and I'm thinking, well, we're good. I can stay here. This works. And I ended up going to a training school in Copenhagen, Denmark. And my reasoning for going there was because no one else was. I mean, it was a pretty deep thought process at 20. Let's pray about this. Nah, everyone else is going to college in Minneapolis. I'm going to Europe. I mean, like, that was it. That was the extent of my, you know, now I could fake something for you and make it sound spiritual so you feel better, but that was the truth. That was it. And I think that truth is a good thing because God uses those things. God uses my sense of adventure to open my eyes to what was really going on. And while I was on that trip, God opened my eyes to the need in Europe. Because you just think Europe has all these cathedrals and has all these big churches, and but there's nobody in them. They're empty. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine that's in Wales, and there's this really popular church. I don't know the name of it, but you can actually look it up. I mean, it's that popular. And they sold it to a bar so they didn't have to sell the building. They're empty. There's no one in them. And as I started to see this, God began to open my eyes to what needed to be done in Romania. And we got credentialed and we decided to be youth pastors for a while to get some training. And we went to Romania. And over the course of 3.5 years, God really pricked our heart. And we began to work with drug addicts and work on the streets and discuss planting churches. And then the door closed. And we couldn't go back. And that was hard. We couldn't figure it out. We didn't know the answer. And you might be going, well, what does it have to do with today? Well, there's a reason. Because God had called us there. And we didn't feel like we were done, but we didn't understand why we were having the door close. And we prayed, actually went to a church service in Minneapolis, got out of Waupaca and away from Mecca. the head of all AG world in the state of Wisconsin, and we went for a ride. And literally that Sunday, that Saturday, we had decided to go to the service on purpose because we didn't know anybody. And sometimes that's what's needed, just get away. And we sat there in a service that talked about missions and how you needed to go. And we're like, we're trying. We can't leave. Like, assign us something. So we began to pray, and we talked on the way home, and sometimes it turned into more than a discussion, and we fought on the way home. And like, all of that happened. I mean, because that's real. That's life. And when we got done, we realized that we said, you know, we need to call our leadership and say, we will go anywhere you send us. Because God told us then to just say yes to the next place. So we did. We said, where do you need us? We'll say yes. So this guy talks to us, one of our leaders at the time, and he says, we have a country that's struggling. They don't have a healthy church. Haven't had a healthy church in a long time. And they're asking for missionaries. Would you go help? And we said, yep. Now I'm thinking I'm moving to Siberia. Because I've just said yes without asking where. Because that's what God told me to do. And my wife's on board. Yep, we're doing this. Here we go. And we're packing heavy coats and hats. I mean, we know that wherever we say yes to is going to be like the tundra. And I don't mean Lambo. Okay? Like, it's going to be bad. Because if God says just say yes, it's got to be bad, right? And this guy goes, do you even know where we've told you to go? And I said, nope. He goes, do you mind Googling it while I'm talking to you? I was like, I guess not. And we Google an island in the Mediterranean Sea. See? Sometimes we just need to say yes. And my wife's like, oh, this works. I can do this. And I'm like, me too. And it became a place where God began to restore our call. And God moved. Things happened. The church went from 20s, 30s to hitting 100 a few weeks. Helped them buy a building. Got into the church, started youth ministry, started children's ministry, started men's and women's. I mean, we were so busy that we didn't have time to even know if we were happy. And we were, but I mean, we were that busy. It was great. And if you know anything about us, like, if you want to see us happy, keep us moving. We get bored, and then we get frustrated, and then we have reasons to complain. If you just keep us busy, we're fine. And we loved life. And then we got done at the end of that term, and we were preparing to come home, and we were going to go back and plant an international church, which is what the pastor there had requested that we do, and he sat with us. And he said, you've restored my faith in missionaries. All they ever did was take from me. You're the only missionary that's ever just come and done with exactly what they said they would do. And this is wonderful. And then 7 days later, he sent a text out to everyone in the church that said he didn't trust us and we couldn't come back. And we're back at the same spot again. Going, God, what do we do? How do we do this? Because we knew at this time that we were called there. But the door was closed. There was no way to get back. So we talked and we counseled and we met with people and we met with pastors and we cried with pastors and we yelled at trees and walls and each other. That's real. And we couldn't figure it out and we were stuck here for like 2 years, right? Living 3 years. You see, my math is, see, even her math is better than mine. Stuck. Everyone's like, you're not stuck. You're at home. No, I'm stuck. Couldn't figure it out. My wife was working as a CNA in a nursing home in Waupaca during COVID, and I was working at a factory making medical devices called to missions. And couldn't figure it out. Until I went for a walk one day on my dad. My dad bought a farm when he retired. It's 52 acres. And I went over to that farm when he was gone. And I yelled at God. I mean, I let it out. I mean, if you were there, you'd be like, he is not a pastor. I'm not even sure he's a Christian. But you know what I love about it is God's God. He knows. And I would encourage you that if you have those feelings, just take it to God, not everyone in the room. Because there's no sin in taking it to God. And really letting it out. It's okay. He's big enough. He can handle it. In fact, he already knows. You may as well just say it to him. And that's the key part we forget a lot of times. And on my way home from that walk that I went on, God spoke to me stronger than I've ever heard him other than when I was called into missions. And when I was called into missions, the verse I was given was Genesis 12:1, which says, Abram, leave your land, your people, and your father's household. And go to a land that I will show you. That was years prior. So when I got done yelling at God this day, what I heard God say to me was, who called Abraham? Who called Abraham? You see, when that question was asked, I couldn't say the assumptions of God. I couldn't say this organization or that organization. There was no one. It was God. You had to say, well, you did. And he goes, then who called you? You see, so we had a struggle now because the Assemblies of God said I couldn't go back there. God said I couldn't go anywhere else. You catching on? You see, in our churches, we continue to say, follow God, follow God, follow God, obey God, obey God, obey God. Right? What happens when there is a real conflict, not one you're making up because you don't like what you're being told, but when there's a real conflict between godly leadership and God? Who do you pick? It's easy to answer, hard to do. So we said, okay, God, we'll do this, but you're going to need to help us a lot. So we switched organizations to an organization that is called Grace International. It is, my dad even calls it the Assemblies of God's little brother. We believe the same thing, but they said go when the AG said no. And people were like, you're rebellious and you're running away. And I'm like, no, I'm really not. Like, I've been very open with everyone in my leadership, with pastors. We're very honest. To the point that the Assemblies of God even gave us the freedom to leave. They just couldn't get us in because of things that they had set up and whatever. We couldn't go under a different way. Now, I tell you this story because this is the point now. So we land and we don't have visas. We don't have an organization. We're not set up. We have no house. It's awesome. Who wants to go into missions now? We had to rebuild and restart our entire budget, which I would say thank you to all of you because you picked us up. You haven't missed a month that we've been in missions. Ever. I actually called your pastor and said, hey, we're going back. We're going to do the same thing. You just got to mail your check someplace else. And he said, okay, tell me where. That's you guys. So I tell you these stories because they're your story. Because I tell everyone I work for you. You pay me. So my church in Malta is your church. Because it wouldn't be there without people like you. So we land. We have no idea how to do any of this stuff at this point. It's a wonderful and scary place to be. Because we always say to live in faith. And it's only by faith that you can please God. That's easy to say, right? How many of you want to do it? It's all by faith. Okay, great. How's your house? Well, its mortgage is almost paid off. How about we sell it, get rid of it, give all the money away, and live by faith? Wait, no. That's faith. And when you really read scripture, That's a lot closer to what the Bible asks of us than anything. And I can tell you, we did it. We went back. And I'm walking through this house that I can't afford because the realtor tells me to. He's like, trust me, it'll work. I'm like, trust me, I don't have that money. He's like, no, trust me. You and the landlord will get along great. I'm like, he's going to get angry because I'm going to tell him I can only afford half. And he's like, I think it'll work. Just come. And I'm like, okay. So I walk through this house and I'm like, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. This is all I can afford. And he goes, okay. I'm like, okay. Let's sign this before you grow a brain. Because I can't afford it. So step one. We got a house we can't afford. So I meet with these people that are helping us plant the church. And they say, hey, we have an idea. I said, okay, I like ideas. What do you got? And they said, we've been dancing for 30 years in Malta. I said, okay, that's awesome. I'm not dancing. Not only am I AG, I have two left feet. Not doing it. All of you that are older get that joke. You weren't allowed to dance. No face cards, none of it. You guys, your heads would explode. So I walk into this dance hall, and I meet a guy about this tall named Joe, who's smoking cigarettes like three at a time. Not really, but I mean, he may as well have been. I mean, it was, if you ever like wanted to look up the word chain smoker, his picture's there. And he's just sucking these things down. He's like, hey, I heard you needed a place for your church. I said, yeah. He goes, they were telling me. I haven't even talked yet. I just walk in the door. And he goes, well, here's what I got. I got a hall. See the hall? The hall's big. See how big it is? Seats 500 people. There's men's and women's bathrooms over there. There's a kitchen back there. There's a bar there. And if you want any, you can take a shot every day after church when you're done. I got an office downstairs, and there's a stage back there, and there's a sound system. I think you'll like it. What do you want? I was like, it's really nice. He goes, think you can use it? And I'm like, yeah, I think I could use it. I said, but what do you want for it? Like, how much do I have to pay you in rent? He goes, I don't know. What do you think it's worth? Well, I learned how to negotiate. Start low. So I look at him and I go, how's $100 a week? And he goes, okay. So by the end of the trip, I have a house I can't afford and a 500-person hall for $100 a week. Things are starting to work out. And I can honestly say, it wasn't because of me. So we get done. I sign the lease. I get things ready. I get things going for the building. And the next thing I know, I talk to the realtor, of all people. And I said, you know, I really would like to move in, but I can't get there. He goes, why? I said, because I need a visa. He goes, you need a visa? I said, yeah. He goes, I thought you already had one. I said, nope, don't got nothing. He goes, well, how'd you sign a lease? I'm like, I don't know. I just agreed to it, and I'm mailing him money. So now I need to move there. He goes, well, I got a friend. So you got a friend? He goes, yep. He works with immigration, and I think you can talk to him, and you'll get this worked out. So I called this friend, and I said, hey, I have a problem. Your friend, I think, told you some of the story. And he goes, yeah, when are you moving to Malta? I said, I don't have a visa. He goes, I know. When are you moving to Malta? I said, I don't think you heard me. I can't move. I don't have a visa. He goes, don't worry about it. Get on a plane. So 3 months later, we got on a plane with half my paperwork filled out and no idea how much this is going to cost. We get off the plane, and we have a house to drive to. So we get off the plane, we get in the rental car, drive to the house. We all sleep in one bedroom because my kids are freaking out. It's a new house. They don't know anything. So we're all laying on the floor, sleeping in the same bedroom. And I get a call a couple days later, and the lawyer goes, so all that paperwork you sent me? I go, yeah. He goes, we need to sign a few things, and I'll have it turned in for you by the end of the week. I said, what do I owe you? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't matter. Just fill out the paperwork and give it to me. We ended up paying him a few thousand euros. And in 2 months, we had full visas. You see, guys, this entire story is based on faith. But faith, by definition, is believing in what is not seen. You see, I don't think I would have found the house had I not gotten on a plane. And I know I wouldn't have had a building or a visa unless I left first. You see, the modern church wants God to answer all the questions before we go. But God's still the same. And he says, I'll answer the questions after you obey. So we get to Malta. Things start moving. We start inviting a few friends. We end up getting to about 10, 12 people in my living room and kitchen combined. Our coffee section is the kitchen, and the sanctuary is my TV. That's it. We set up every chair we have, including office chairs and everything else, and people sit down, and we have the worst worship ever because I'm leading it, and I can't carry a tune if it has a handle, but I'm trying, and I'm preaching the same way I'm preaching today to like 10 people, and half of them are my family. My kids don't have Sunday school. There's no youth group. There's nothing. I mean, we're just trying. God, you told us to do this. Here we go. Until finally some families start coming, and we have to have a conversation because we don't fit in the living room anymore. But my only option is my living room or a 500-seat building. Can you see the conundrum here? You don't fit in my living room, and we're going to use a corner of the building. So we decide to plant this church in summer, which you'd think, oh, that's a good time, except that it's not in Malta. Because for all the beauty that we have in this building, we don't have air. And we're on the top floor with the sun baking the roof the whole day and the heat in the building rising. That's what heat does. So we're in a sauna for church. Okay? We went and found a rental of a sound system and a small stage that we have to set up and tear down every week with my entire crew of people that I have, otherwise known as my kids. My children are wonderful at setting up and tearing down sound at 11 and 13. And we started to grow again. And our joke was always, come and sweat with us. And we just kept growing, and people kept coming. And it was beautiful because people would walk in the door and go, I've been looking for a church like this forever. And I said, a hot one? And they said, no, one that loves me. Just for who I am. Because I wore shorts on Sunday. Not to be a rebel, but so that I wouldn't pass out. And I'd wear a polo shirt and flip-flops. My kids would be running around in polo shirts and shorts and flip-flops as well. And my daughter would always beg to wear the thinnest skirt she could find because it was so hot, Dad. And we made coffee every week. We handed it out for free and didn't charge anyone. And we let them drink it in the sanctuary during service. And God did not strike us with lightning. And people began to realize that it was more about Jesus than it was about anything else. And when people would talk to us about issues and talk to us about situations, we just loved them. And we did lunch and life. Until all of a sudden, one day, a guy, how many of you have ever watched Minions? Okay. I say this, and I have no fear in saying this because I've told him this. He looks and sounds like Gru. I've said it to him. He's from Eastern Europe, and if you play a video of Gru, that is him. That is the man that walked in my door. He has no neck. He laughs, walks like this. I told him that literally for Christmas, I'm going to buy him a black trench coat and a striped scarf. That's what he gets for Christmas. He's even bald, like all of it. That's him. And he walks in the door, and he comes to the church, and he said, I've been praying for a church like this. I've been a Christian since I was in my 20s, and I got saved after communism in my country. And I've been looking for a church, and none of them are welcoming, and they don't preach Jesus, they preach politics. Thank you for your church. And I love your church. But it's hot. And I said, I know. He goes, I'm from Northern Europe, and I don't like hot. So I won't come if it's hot. I'm like, well, see you in December. And he goes, no, 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 no. God has blessed me. I'm a lawyer. And I work with Americans all over the world. And I'm paid like an American, even though I live in Europe. And I help Europeans that are struggling with the American military. I said, okay, awesome. He goes, can I buy you air conditioners? Yep. 100%. You see, when we began to pray scary, big prayers, they happen. Do you know why the church doesn't see miracles? We don't ask for them. We don't pray for them. We're too comfortable with what we have. When God's going, that's nothing. I can do so much more if you'll ask. Because the Bible tells us you have not because you. Then start asking. He's required to give it if he says that, right? So start asking for scary stuff. Start asking for things that you never would believe it happened, because in the course of 3 months, 4 months, we got a building and a house and a car and air conditioning and people and a visa, because we weren't afraid to ask for it. And guys, here's the points I'm going to make as I keep going here. Point number one is your dream from the Lord or is it from you? You see, God is only bound by dreams he gives you. He's not bound by things that you want. And that's something we learned real quick. God is not forced to comply with what you want. You ever thought about that? I learned that a lot when I became a dad. I'm not forced to comply with my kid wanting something. I am forced to comply if I tell my kid something's going to happen. Amen? So if dad's our father, or if God's our father, and he says, I promise that if you live in faith, I will blank, then why are we not? I promise I'll take care of you if you trust me, then why are we not? Because he's now bound by that comment. Amen? But are we binding him with that promise? Because he wants us to. He wants us to invoke, God, you said. Do you pray that way? God, I'm praying this today because you promised me you would. That's the faith God wants us to have. God, you promised me that you died for everyone in my town. Why aren't they here? Don't you think our churches would fill up if we started praying like that? Because that's how we began to pray. God, you said I had to come back. God, you said we had to have plant a church that was different. God, you told me to move. So if I'm going to be here, then you better do your part. Because I've done mine. Now let me challenge you with something. You don't get to pray that prayer unless you've done your part. Do your part. Then challenge God to do his. Because in the story with Jacob in Genesis 28, 10 through 14, there's a story where Jacob is going for a walk. It's a Brent version. And he's wandering around and he gets tired, so he lays down and he has a dream. And in this dream, it's got angels descending on a staircase or a ladder, depending on which version. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, surely this is holy ground. This is the gate of heaven. This is where God has showed me and promised me that this land would be ours. And he takes the pillow, otherwise known as a rock, that he's sleeping on, and he tips it up and he anoints it with oil and he marks it. Guys, when God called me to missions, I can take you to the place right now. If you go to the Pentecostal Church in Copenhagen, Denmark, and walk down the hallway to the fifth room on the left-hand side, I know where I was sitting. When I was called to go back to Malta, I can take you to the place on the road between my dad's cabin and my dad's farm and stop and go right there. That's where God said it. My question for you is, when God promises something, do you mark the spot? Do you know where it is? Because what hit me as I was working on this sermon was, you have Jacob who's being given the same promise as Abraham. But there was a major difference between Abraham and Jacob. One of them marked the spot. The other one forgot. And as humans, we forget because we didn't mark it. Because Jacob, for the rest of his life and his children's lives and everyone else, he could take them to a stone and say, that is where. And if Abraham had done that, he could have looked at his wife and said, I'm not going with your servant because of this rock right there. Well, Jacob, you don't understand. No, I do. I get it. Abraham, we're never having kids. Yes, we are. If you go with my servant, no, look right there. That's where God said it. When you have a dream that's from God, it never dies. When you have a dream from you, it will always die. If you look at somebody and you see God doing things, ask them where they got the dream from. Because every time it's working, it's not a human dream, it's a godly dream. Because God never lies. His timing is not our timing. His schedule isn't our schedule. But he still made the promise. Amen? Because I can tell you that the dreams I had for missions when I was in Romania, I thought were dead. Remember how I told you I went to Romania first? I thought they were done. God wasn't done. And God meant it. Because we got back to Malta and we began planting churches and we began training people and began doing stuff and we weren't even thinking about Romania. Am I wrong? Wasn't even a thought in our mind. And all of a sudden I get a Facebook message from a friend of mine in Romania and he goes, hey, you're back in Europe. I said, yeah. He goes, that's really cool. He's like, yep, don't know where this is headed, but I agree. He goes, are you allowed to work anywhere you want? I said, yeah. He goes, want to come work in Romania? So I told my wife, and she's like, we're called to Malta. Malta's off Italy. Romania's by Russia. Like, how do we do this? So we began to pray, and God has opened doors in Romania where they're asking us to help them plant 3 churches in the next year. Because it wasn't us. And you look at the stories and go, why do we have to go through this? Why do we have to have struggle? Why do we have? Because God removed all of the barriers. They're gone. When I landed in Romania to meet this pastor, and he began to show me his ministry, I cried 2 times. Once when I landed back in Malta. And once when I got to fly to Romania. Because the promise was still there. Even if I didn't feel it. God has begun to grow our church. He's begun to grow our ministry. Because we never lose what God has given us. Point number 2 is this. Have faith when you don't understand. Have faith when you don't understand. You see, it's easy to say you have faith when everything's working out. But that's not faith. Because faith, by definition, is in Hebrews 11:1, and it says this. Faith is believing in what is yet not seen. It's not faith to see it. And we forget that as the church. It's believing in what is not seen. How much do you believe in it? Like it is seen. Think about that for a second. Having faith means you're a little bit nuts. I believe in something I can't see. How much? Because it's right there. I don't see it. I do. That's the faith God wants us to have. Belief, not hope. Belief in what is not seen. And when we have that kind of faith, not only in God, but also in what he promised, God can do the miraculous. And he's begun to. I don't think he's even close to done with us. And my final point that I'm going to end with today comes from Joshua 2, 24 through 3, 1. Not 31, 3, 1. Because Joshua, at this point in the story, has the chance to fulfill the promise given generations prior. As he's standing at the banks of the Jordan River, looking into the promised land, many scholars believe at the exact same place where Moses messed up. Forty years after a whole generation had to die, he's standing there. And he sends in two spies, not 12. And he says, just get some information for me and bring it back. And they bring this information back to him and they say, we've studied the land and they're trembling in fear. Surely the Lord has given you all of it. But he still has some barriers. He's got a river at flood stage. A whole bunch of people that don't know how to swim. The biggest city in the entire region, fortified. And God says, I have given you this. Did he see it yet? Had anything been given yet? Had the water parted yet? All the barriers are still there. But God said. And in the story, it says, God told him, tomorrow morning, prepare the people because you're going to cross. Now think about this. I'm going to cross into the promise that generations ago they've been given, but I still have a flood stage river. I still have an army ready to kill me. I still have an entire nation, mostly of children and women, that can't even fight. How am I supposed to solve all these problems? God, I can't go tomorrow. We're not ready. Is that what he said? It says early. Early in the morning. He didn't wait. He didn't wait till lunch. He didn't wait till after dinner. He didn't make sure everyone was emotionally prepared. Because God said, early in the morning, he got them up. And he told the priests to walk to the center of the river. And the water split. The point that I have for this is, if God has given you the vision, given you the dream, if God has begun to move and do what he asked, don't wait. Don't wait. Move now. Because the biggest thing my wife and I say about our ministry is, just say yes. If it's God, just say yes. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't care. God said it. I'm saying yes. We should take a vote. Nope. God said it. I'm doing it. We should get a committee together. I'm not getting a committee together. Did Joshua get a committee? Yes or no? Did Moses? He got 12 men that took a vote. Which one met the promise? The committee or the obedience? Hello? At some point, you don't get to talk. You have to move. Do what God asks. Because I'm believing that God's going to do things in our ministry that have never been seen. Because my friend grew. In January, we're going to 3 other countries. And he says, Pastor Brent, I had 20 churches under me, and none of them are with anyone anymore. They need to meet you. And people go, are you going? You don't have a visa there. You don't have an organization there. And I say yes, because I don't yet. Can I pray for you? Lord, I pray for this church. That every person in this church would be a not yet church and not a no church. Because with God, all things are possible. And I pray that everyone listening online and in this room would learn that when God says yes, don't say no. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.